Well, I saw message and song in the playbook, and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't supposed to sing also. And you all can be grateful that I am not. So in any event. Well, church, it is a privilege to be with you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to fill the pulpit for your pastor, Avery. He has just recently accepted a leadership role on our administrative council in the association. And so he has become part of a group of 15 men and women who help lead our work and help plan and direct our work. And so we're grateful for him, grateful for his ministry, not just here in your church, but among the 90 churches who make up the North Shore Association. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles or whatever you're using to look up Scripture and find the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and I'm going to be reading there in just a moment. John chapter 14. I want to talk to you today about something that when I get the opportunity, and usually it's one of the earliest or the first messages I share when I go to a church for the first time. And I don't do that because it's the only message that I have. I don't do that because it's just a particular message that's a favorite to me. But I do that because I believe it addresses something that's very, very important, not only to your church, but to the churches of the North Shore and to the churches of North America. I've been doing what I'm doing now in ministry for over 40 years. I know I don't look that old, but I've been doing it for over 40 years. And during that time, as many of you have, I've seen a lot of changes. When I came to know the Lord, it was during a period in our history that scholars now refer to as the Jesus People Movement. And they called it the Jesus People Movement because there was one predominant person that we talked about, and that was Jesus. And churches and people reacted in different ways to that message. Some churches, quite frankly, didn't want anything to do with the Jesus people. They had long hair. They wore sandals. They didn't dress right. And today we take people of all kinds, you know, and all kinds of dress and all kinds of, you know, whatever. We take all kinds of folks. But there was a time years ago where if you didn't wear the right clothes and act a certain way, that you might not be accepted. And there were churches that literally closed their doors to what God was doing. Other churches opened their doors wide. And for about 10 years, I worked for the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. I was their associate executive director, and I traveled for 10 years. And I would talk to older pastors about that period of time, and they would all tell me that, well, that's when we had our largest youth group. And there are men and women in ministry today who came to know Christ during that period of time. When I went to a church to be licensed to preach, 19 years old, there were six other guys that were with me that summer that went forward and said, we feel like God's calling us to preach. From 1970 to 1975, Southern Baptists, of which you're a part, baptized more than 400,000 people a year. Last year, we barely baptized 200,000. One-third of those baptisms during those years were youth and young adults. And we find ourselves now at a period of time where, as a person who consults with churches a lot, churches who are in distress and churches who have deep concerns about their future because their crowds are dwindling and their giving is shrinking and we can't seem to reach new people, and they have all of these concerns, all of these pressing concerns about the survival of the church. And I want you to know that our Lord still sits on the throne. And I don't care what church you are, that church belongs to Him. And He has a way for them through whatever they're facing. They don't have to come up with a plan. He already has the plan. And so it's absolutely vital that we remember that we are not promoting the Baptist religion. We're not promoting a religious faith. We are lifting up Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, a living God, a person. And so that makes a dramatic difference in how we approach our problems and how we approach life. Jesus did not come and die on the cross and rise from the grave just so that you could go to church. The Bible says he died so that he could be Lord both of the living and the dead. And he didn't die on the cross so that you could trust him for salvation and you give him your eternal life. And then you just sort of go through the rest of your earthly life as best you can, do the best you can, be a good Christian person, be a good, just make your effort, best effort to be a good person. That's works. Jesus died on the cross. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, if you're beaten down by your approach to life, you're tired of working and striving, and you're tired of all the expectations put on you by religious people or by your culture as a whole, he says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so Jesus died and rose from the grave so that you and I could have a new life, a new way to live, an entirely new approach to doing life. In the passage of Scripture that we're about to read, this is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified, and his disciples have been following him for the last 3 years, and they're beginning to understand something that he has said to them over and over and over again, which is, I'm not always going to be with you. He's telling them as plainly as he knows how that he is going to die and he is going to leave them. And they have questions. They have concerns. They are worried. In the very first verse of the chapter we're going to read, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He says that to his apostles, to his disciples, because their hearts were troubled. Jesus is leaving us. What's going to happen to us? For all this time, we have just simply, we've done what he told us to do. When he said, go here, we went there. When he said, go there, we went there. We watched him. We just did what we were told. What's going to happen to us? And so in John 14, verse 16, we're just going to drop into what Jesus said, because I believe this is the heart of the encouragement that he was offering to them. And I believe it's the heart of the message he wants me to share with you this morning. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to every heart. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I believe what the phrase that really strikes me, in fact struck me when I read this a few years ago, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I believe if you understand the significance of that statement, it will revolutionize your life as a believer. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The word orphan is a relationship word. It's describing a certain kind of relationship. Now, Jesus doesn't use words by accident. He could have used different expressions. He could have said to assure them, I will not leave you alone. But he didn't say that. I will not leave you isolated. But he didn't say that. I will not leave you to fend for yourself. But he didn't say that. I will not leave you powerless. He didn't say that. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. Meaning, I'm not going to leave you in a certain kind of relationship. Now, the word orphan in Jesus' time describes a certain kind of person. In fact, it's only used a couple times in Scripture. Jesus uses it here on purpose. It's not used very often. And an orphan in Jesus' day, much like today, only worse. An orphan in Jesus' day had no one to look out for them. No one to take care of them. No one to teach them. No one to protect them. They were essentially a parentless person. Person with no parent. They were very vulnerable in the world around them. And anything could come and do harm to them and hurt them. And Jesus looks at his disciples and very pointedly says to them, I will not leave you like that. And yet, how many of us, even sitting here, if you were being honest, and we were sitting across from one another in a coffee shop and we're just talking, how many of you would say, I feel like I don't have anyone to protect me, to look out for me, to provide for me, to care for me? And yet that's what he promised. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to leave you like a parentless person. He's saying, I am going to maintain a certain kind of relationship with you. In fact, what we're going to see is that the relationship that they had had for 3 years was going to continue. I'm not cutting you off from what you've had, he's saying to them. You've trusted me, you're still going to be able to trust me. You followed me, you're going to still be able to follow me. I gave you direction, I gave you guidance in your life. I told you where to go, I told you what steps to take. I'm still going to do that. And everything you need to do everything I'm calling you to do, I'm going to supply to you what you need. That's what he's saying to them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so if I was a disciple and if I was really paying attention, that should make me feel a lot better. But they probably didn't get it until sometime later. Really understand it. So, there's a certain kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. He doesn't want you to just trust him with your eternal life. He wants you to trust him with your mortal life today. And will we do that? Will I trust him with my earthly life today? The relationship Jesus wants to have with you, I'm going to characterize today with four words. And if we have time, there's a fifth word I can give you. But I want to give you at least four, and then there might be five. I don't know if preachers ever do that and say, well, I won't give you all the points today, but I might not. We'll just see what the Lord does. But there are four marks, there are four identifiers to the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you, and I can see them in this text. The first word, four words, maybe a fifth, but the first word is this. That describes a relationship he wants to have with you right now. The first word is spiritual. Spiritual. I want you to look again at verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And the language used there for another helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, the word another means another of the same kind. It's a very specific word in Greek. It means another of the same kind. I'm going to give you another helper just like me. That's what he's saying. This person's going to be just like me. I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to give you another helper. Who is this? That he may abide with you forever. I'm leaving. He's never going to leave. When the Spirit comes, he's always going to be with you, abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And so the relationship God wants to have with you, Jesus wants to have with you, is spiritual. Now, I'm not using the word spiritual the way they do out west where I was a church planter years ago. in California where they said, oh, he's a spiritual person, or she's a spiritual person. They just meant they were kind of sensitive, or maybe they were spacey. I don't know. They just had different meanings for that word spiritual. But when the Bible uses the word spiritual like it does in 1 Corinthians, it means having to do with the Holy Spirit. It's never used in a generic sense for any kind of spirit. Spiritual always is a reference to someone who has some kind of connection to the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross to carry your sins away. Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body. So Jesus took your sins, carried them to the cross. God punished him as if he had done what you had done, and then raised him from the dead. Now, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ to save you like that, to take your sins away, make you a new person, as a guarantee, as a promise, as a way to work out this new life of being a forgiven person, the way he does that is he puts his Holy Spirit inside you. And in fact, by very definition, I could show you in Scripture, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian this morning. You are not a Christian. Don't fool yourself. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside you, by definition, you are not a Christian, according to the Scripture. So the Holy Spirit lives inside you if you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. You are born again by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Now, what happens after that? Well, that's the question of the day, isn't it? What does the Holy Spirit do now that he's inside you? He just sort of sits there? He doesn't have anything to do? Anything to say? Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Who mediates that relationship? Holy Spirit. Who conveys to you the heart of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. When you're reading the Scripture and suddenly you get it and you understand it, and the words on the page light up, and it's like all the letters are red letters, and there's excitement about what you're reading. Who's making that take place? Who's causing that to erupt in your heart? The Holy Spirit. When you're reading along, you become absolutely convinced of something that used to have doubts, and now you're convinced that such and such is true in the Scripture. Who is convincing you that it's true? The Holy Spirit. When you realize you read something, you realize you've been doing something or believing something that's wrong, and you're reading the Scripture, who convinces you that you're wrong? The Holy Spirit. You're praying about a decision in your life, and you don't know whether to go to job A or B or marry person C or D or whatever the decision is in life, and you pray through that, and you reach a conclusion regarding what God wants you to do, and peace floods your heart when you make the right choice. Who floods your peace with heart, and who led you to that decision? The Holy Spirit. The relationship that Jesus wants to have with you and me is mediated by the indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's why Jesus is saying, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. How? Through His Spirit. And so, in a very real way, the relationship that the disciples had for 3 years, you can have now. Jesus still goes before you every day, if you pay attention. He's still there when you enter into conversations with people to guide you in that conversation. He's still there to enable you in a supernatural way to know things, to do things, to minister to people in circumstances that you could never do on your own. You're not smart enough to think of the right thing to say. You could never accomplish those things on your own. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you and empower you the same way Jesus did with his disciples when they followed him for 3 years. And that's why knowing Jesus is the most exciting thing I could ever tell someone to do. Because everything changes. Everything changes. Anything can happen when you and I follow Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, he is not an it. The Bible always uses the masculine personal pronoun he or him to describe the Holy Spirit. He's not an impersonal force. He's a person. He is God. in the book of Acts over and over again, it says the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. The Holy Spirit spoke to those guys in Acts 13 who were ministering to the Lord and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. And he's giving direction the whole time. Paul's crossing Asia Minor and he wants to go into Asia, a little province where Ephesus was, third largest metropolitan area in the Roman Empire. He wants to go there and the Holy Spirit says no. He wants a tour north in the Mysia. It says the Spirit of Jesus forbade him. We're called to be people led of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, it says in Romans 8. So he is not an it. He's not an impersonal force. He's not a do-nothing God. He is there to mediate the Lord Jesus' direction and life to you. And so the relationship Jesus wants to have with you and me is first of all spiritual. Secondly, this relationship is internal. Not external, but internal. Look, please, at the rest of verse 17. The Spirit of truth from the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you, but will be in you. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came to indwell God's people. And so this relationship that God wants to have with you, mediated by the Holy Spirit, is not something that happens out there. It's something that happens in here. This is where I can walk and receive direction and be directed by the Lord Jesus. It's an internal relationship. Now, depending on where you go to school, what books you read, what professors you listen to, and people who study the Bible, there are all these debates about how you and I are composed in our inner self. And there are some people that say that men and women on the inside, you're just a duality. You have your body and a soul. Others say, no, we're tripartite beings. You have a body, soul, and spirit. I kind of lean that way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Refers to the body, soul, and spirit. But I can make this really simple. I'm not trying to make this complicated. I'm just trying to make this simple. I want to give you a verse. This is not on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. If you're taking notes, listen to what this says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. How many of you know your outward man is perishing? I expect to see some hands. Yes. I know this too. My outward man is perishing. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So here's how we get it simple. You have an outer self and an inner self. Right? The outward self is perishing. Not much we can do for you. Nobody gets out of this alive as far as your outer self is concerned. But you have an inner self that's being renewed day by day. How's that renewal taking place, by the way? By the Holy Spirit. But you have an inner self, and so if you're going to encounter God, meet with God, talk with God, have communion with God, have fellowship with God, and intimacy with God, it's your inner self that's going to do it. Now I want you to use your imagination, if you would. If, let's say right here in the middle of this, of the steps here, we have a door. A door opens left and right. And let's just pretend, for the sake of argument, that this door represents the division between your outer self and your inner self. So if I go on this side of the door, this is my inner self. This is the part you don't see. There are things that happen in my inner self that I don't want you to see or know about. And there are things in your inner self you don't want me to see and know about, right? We have an inner self. We have thoughts, we have feelings, we have emotions, we have ideas, we have dreams, we have hopes, we have hurts. And our inner self is where we deal with those things. But then if I open the door and there's my outer self is where I have fellowship with you. My outer self is where you and I interact with each other. It's our outer selves, but that's where you and I have interaction with one another. That's where I see you and you see me. I hear you, you hear me. It is our outer selves where we receive things from the world. if you're a person that likes to listen to the radio or podcasts or music or television or whatever, all of that comes in through your outer self. That doesn't have anything yet to do with your inner self unless you let it go there. But with your outer self, you have all of this noise, all of this interaction. This is where I interact with the world, but it's in my inner self where I can interact with God and where Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And so what does that look like? When Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he said, don't be like the publicans, the Pharisees, who love to be seen by men. You know, they pray on the streets so everybody could hear them and see them. He said, when you pray, he said, go into your room and shut the door and pray, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, this is your secret place, your inner self. When you go there and meet with God, it's just you and Him, nobody else. And He wants you to cultivate a relationship with Him there, in your inner self. An inner conversation, an inner communion, an inner fellowship, an inner relationship with God. And it's cultivated. You say, are you talking about God speaking to you? Absolutely. You believe God doesn't speak to people? We read the Scripture. He speaks to me through Scripture. But does He ever prompt you to do anything? Direct you to do something? Call somebody? Minister to somebody? Care for somebody? Yes, God speaks. God directs. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so He guides us. He directs us through this relationship we have in our inner self. And dear ones, if there is a place that we have neglected as a Christian culture in North America, it is our inner self. Where I meet with God and it's just me and Him. This is where it really happens. Out here, I can make you think I'm a good Christian. Out here, I can talk the talk. And to a certain extent, walk the walk. And I can make you think I'm a wonderful guy. But in here, no one knows what I'm really like except the Father. And when I'm doing business with Him, He makes me a real person. There's a real transformation that takes place. I've dealt over the years with pastors who have committed moral failures as spiritual leaders. Because they neglected their inner world, their inner self. Out here, they look like successful pastors. They were gifted. They could preach. They could communicate. They could gather people into a building. They could build a big church. But they neglected their inner self. And then they had an affair. Or they looked at things on their computer they shouldn't look at. And no one knew until they got caught. Because they had neglected their inner self. I talk to pastors all the time, one-on-one. We think the issue is there's a battle for purity, a battle for purity. We got to stay pure. There's so many temptations, a battle for purity. It's not a battle for purity. It's a battle for intimacy with God. He said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And dear one, when a holy God draws near to you, He lights up everything in you that's not right. He will. And you're at that point, you get real or you get fake. When He draws near and you become convinced that what you're doing is wrong or that you need to live in a different way in a positive sense, whatever's going on there as He draws near, if you don't surrender to Him, if you don't say yes to Him, you're just gonna, your inner life just gonna shrivel up. You're just gonna be fake. You're gonna live out here and all you're gonna do is make noise and hear noise. But you're not gonna know God. And I don't even know if you're saved at that point. Some people are saved and live carnal lives where they act like they don't even have the Holy Spirit in them. You can deceive yourself. Some people can be Christians and just be completely off the rails spiritually. They really can. The point is, me looking at you, I can't tell. I can't tell at that point. So the relationship He wants to have with you is first spiritual, secondly, it's internal, The third word I want to give you is environmental. The relationship he wants with you is environmental. I worked for years as an engineer in an engineering firm for an environmental engineering company. And that's not the sense in which I'm using the word environment. I'm not talking about making things green or pollution. I'm talking about verse 20. Jesus says that that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Jesus is describing something very important to us, that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, this is the truth about you, Christian, and your relationship to Him. He said, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father." So if you draw a real big circle representing the Father, actually you can't draw a circle that encompasses the Father, right? He's too big for that. But just pretend. Draw a big circle, the Father. Inside that circle, he says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father." So Jesus is inside the Father. Got it? So far? But there's another circle. He says, "And you and me." So there's the Father, and inside the Father is Jesus, and inside Jesus is who? You and me. And then he goes further. And he says, "And I, Jesus, in you." So you got the Father, Jesus and the Father, you and Jesus, and then Jesus and you. You realize how incredibly safe you are because of the truth of that scripture? Nothing can get to you that doesn't first go through the Father and the Son. Nothing. Unless Jesus is not telling the truth. And on the inside, where you and I can get confused, messed up, have bad days, our minds can go wonky. Anybody's mind wonky today? All kinds of stuff can go on. Okay? Jesus says, "I'm even there. When you're off the rails, I'm still with you. I'm in there." And this is so significant. The Apostle Paul, someone told him that Jesus said this. I believe that because he says over 160 times in his writings, his letters in the scripture, that you and I are in Christ. He uses that phrase, in Christ, over and over and over and over and over again. It's very significant. If we were to go out today and we were to go swimming at the lake and we were going to have a contest to see who could hold their breath the longest, and I saw Mr. Herring in the back. Mr. Herring and I, are you back there? There he is, Nicholas. And if we were having a contest and Nicholas and I said, "Nicholas, I can hold my breath longer than you." And Nicholas says, "No, Brother Don, I can hold my breath longer than you." And so we go out in the water and we go under the water and you all have timers and you're watching. Now, Nicholas may be able to stay under longer than me. I may be able to stay under longer than Nicholas. I don't know. But it's guaranteed that we're both coming up. None of us are going to stay down there. Because water is a hostile environment. You know that, right? Please tell me you know that. Water is a hostile environment. You're not made to live underwater. If I go into outer space and I don't wear a spacesuit and I pop open the door and I'm going to do a spacewalk, what's going to happen? I don't know. Yeah, you're going to die, all right. And it depends on which movie you watch. You either blow up or you blow up and freeze. I don't know what happens. It's bad. It's really bad. But if you have a spacesuit, you put that spacesuit on and then pop open the door, you're just fine. They go out, they have little tools, they fix things, they work on things. Why are they able to do that? Because they take their environment with them. They take their environment with them. If you're underwater with scuba gear and you can breathe, you're taking your environment with you. Jesus is saying to you and me today, "I am your environment, dear one. There's no place you go where I'm not." That's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to encourage you, comfort you. In Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. They weren't just in Philippi. They weren't just in Hammond. They were in Christ in Philippi. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. They weren't just in a town. They were in Christ in that town. That's what makes you different from your lost neighbors and friends. You're not just in this community, Pumpkin Center, whatever it is. You're not just in this community. You're in Christ in this community. Philemon, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. They were in prison. But they weren't just in prison. They were in Christ in prison. If you're in trouble today, you're not just in trouble. You're in Christ in trouble. You're safe. Even if you've messed up, he doesn't say, okay, you're no longer in Christ. He throws you out. No, that's not how it works. He's there. He's there. Last thing. I'm just going to do four. Last word. We talked about that the relationship he wants with you is first spiritual, it's internal on the inside. It is environmental. It encompasses all of your life. There's no place you go where he's not. But the last word is personal. The relationship he wants to have with you is personal. And I would call your attention back to verse 18, where we started. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I, Jesus, will not leave his orphans. I, Jesus, will come to you. I would think that's personal. Jesus didn't say, I will not leave you as orphans. We're going to start some really cool churches, and I want you to be a member of them, and if you're a member of that church, you're going to be okay. He didn't say that. He said, I will come to you. Do you believe that? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? We're going to bring this service to a close. We want to do it by giving you an opportunity to respond to him. I thank you for your attentiveness to me, a guest today. I'm thankful for your church and for your pastor. But right now, I just want to give each of us to give our attention to the Lord. The most important thing that you could give him today is your trust, your faith. Lord, I believe what you have said to me in this scripture. Lord, I believe that you want to come to me and lead my life and direct my life and care for my life as if you were here in a physical form. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. Can you say that to yourself? Can you talk to him in that way and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I want you to change my life. I want to have this new life. I want to experience it fully. Everything you have in mind for me on this side of heaven, Lord, that's what I want. And so you may need to just begin to recognize, acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And just repent from ignoring him. For acting like it was all on you when it was never all on you. And say, Lord, I'm sorry for trusting in me. I'm going to trust you. Maybe you need to realize that this time we call Christians to have a prayer time, to have a quiet time, a time alone with God, is not just something that good Christians do. This is your lifeline. This is where you meet with God. This is where you get to know him. Is within your inner self. Turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've neglected your word all these weeks and months. I'm sorry I haven't spent time alone with you. I realize now you've given me this marvelous opportunity to meet with you, to know you. You can go out of that time and walk with him throughout your day. But Jesus wants to come to your life. He wants to come into your life. He wants to fill your life, and He wants you to give your life to Him every day. But if you've never taken that first step, I invite you to do that today. I'm a guest here, but if you've never trusted Jesus, taken that first step as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come today. I'll share Scripture with you. I'll answer your questions to the best of my ability, and we'll help you as best I can to see what the Bible says about how you can know God, how your sins can be forgiven, and how you can walk out of here this morning with a new life. If you're a Christian, my brother and sister, I invite you today to step into the life that He died to give you. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He did not call you to do life on your own, in your own strength. And would you turn to Him today in a fresh way and just present yourself to Him and say, Lord, here I am. Take me. I wish to follow You the rest of my days. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these powerful and precious truths that have changed lives. I know there are people here who fully understand what I've talked about today. But I also know there are others here, Lord, who are hearing this and they're wondering, have I understood this new life? Lord, through Your Spirit, would You draw them to a new place with You, a new walk with You? May more and more this church, may it be filled up with people who are like bright lights in a dark world. And may even the lost people who live in this community be drawn to these dear ones, mystified by the dramatic change in their life because of what You are doing in them and through them. We commit these moments to You. We want to respond to You as You lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.